Good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to continue in lesson four and dealing with healing a wounded spirit. Today we're continuing in the study of putting God in the center of your life. And what we focused on last time was particularly the struggle of experiencing self-pity. And we pointed out that self-pity in itself, initially feeling bad about your circumstances, that in itself is not a bad thing. I think it's a natural thing, but if it becomes, as any emotion, if it becomes then something that goes beyond reason and that we choose to live in it, then we can get into a very bad position and situation. Self-pity, when it becomes a way of life, as one person says, is one of the slowest forms of suicide I know of. Because what happens, you begin to just always looking at the bad, you begin to constantly just think about your hurts, and then you could even end up seeking relationships that way. And you might find some people that like to have pity parties with you. You might find that. But likely you're going to find people, finally, as we said, that self-pity is the one attention getter that eventually gets you no attention and people don't want to be around you. And so, but self-pity is one of those, like I say, self-inflicted wounds when we stay in it. And I realize I don't know everybody's circumstance, situation. I realize that if you have a very traumatic event, there is a natural period or phases you go through in healing. Let's say you lost a child. Let's say you lost a loved one. I mean, you would just expectedly and understandably go through emotional times. We're not like sometimes us guys wish we could do, just cut off our emotions and go our way. No, there are times there's natural phases of healing, and so we're not saying because you're emotional and hurt that you have done something weak or there's something wrong with you. But we're talking about a choice of a way of life and a way of thinking that you don't fight, and that is self-pity, where you stay in that, and then it creates very bad fruits. We pointed out there's great men of faith had times of self-pity. We talked about Elijah and how he was physically exhausted, how he truly didn't have many people to stand with him. I mean, it was very true from his eyes. He thought he was the only one left, and I wouldn't blame him. I wouldn't blame him from the battle at Mount Carmel, you know, seeing the fickle people that wouldn't say a word, and then after the battle, oh, yeah, Lord is God, you know. He could see through the shallowness of those. And even David at a time was in a cave and felt abandoned. But we talked about last week that what we got to do is notice it, recognize it, and battle it. One of the things that's it's good, and we'll just use this as a review, what we covered at the end of that class last time, is just remember, you don't want to live in this. And you just analyze the fruits in your life, the questions we ask. Has self-pity ever changed what has happened? Has self-pity ever made you feel better? Has self-pity ever made you feel more loved? Has self-pity ever helped you achieve and accomplish? Has self-pity brought you closer to others, to God? Has self-pity allowed your wounded spirit to heal? Has self-pity helped you to understand others? And one of the points we made is that when you go down this path, you no longer can reach out to your own loved ones. Your own loved ones become frustrated because the only thing you want to talk about is you. And it's just not the path that you would want to pursue. And so, now, I want to finish up self-pity, and by just talking, just identifying this, for me, is the best way to battle self-pity is to finally, you know, oftentimes this is my phrases, where I'm saying, nobody understands me, nobody hurts like me, nobody cares, and you start thinking like that, tap yourself on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm having a pity party. And just stepping back and say, okay, this is what I'm doing. I don't know. You may need another tool to identify, but when I see it, I'm going, okay, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to identify it, and I'm going to fight it. Again, another passage we didn't read, but this is a good one about good men of faith, great men of faith. Jonah was a great man of faith. He was a prophet of God. Look at what self-pity can do to you. Here, an entire country, an entire city, in this case, Nineveh, they needed to repent, and Jonah, of course, didn't want them to repent, but God had them go anyway. He had to, you know, get them out of the, you know, had to kind of get them from running away to going. But then, after they repented, look at Jonah. He's sitting on the side of the city. I want a nuke to come down. I want them to be fried to a crisp, and nothing's happening. And look in Jonah 4:7. But as the morning dawned the next day, and by the way, we've been sitting out already a day in the sun, and it was hot, and then God allowed a plant to grow over his head. And so he was shaded. He felt better. A plant now. A plant, a weed, something that grows in a day. It has to be a weed, doesn't it? He says, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and so damaged the plant that it withered. As it and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Now here we are. One characteristic of self-pity. You want to die. You want your own funeral preached. Then he wished death for himself. Now, why is he wishing death for himself? A plant died. And he's not smart enough to get out of the heat and the sun. Really, he was just happy till the plant died. And he says, then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Now, how many of you want to die because we die? You're thinking, this is crazy. But that's what self-pity can do to us. We become hypersensitive, and we can just take things completely out of perspective, and next thing you know, ready to die for a weed. It's fascinating, isn't it? And this was a man of God, but he was just in an emotional state. Verse 10, and listen to this. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So the next time we get into self-pity, let's remember what's really important. And it's interesting, sometimes we get taken to the sideline of things that can mean eternity for people. When we're in the sideline about things oftentimes we can't change, or they've already happened, they're in the past, or dealing with people, we need to be able to have the strength of faith to stay in the battle and accomplishing what God wants us to do. And again, we can look in John 16. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have disappointments. People are going to lie about you. People will turn on you. At times your own brethren will disappoint you. Let's not give into self-pity. Let's see things as God's perspective. Let us be merciful, forgiving. Let us understand the example of Jesus. That ought to help us. And so here Jesus preparing his disciples. He says, and Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while you will not see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, while she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you will have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see, one of the things that we need to understand, God knows us. He knows what we're going through. Here in this case, the resurrection of Jesus would come. The world would be rejoicing at his death, and then he would come. But there would be other occasions just like this, where as they lived this life and even be killed for the cause of Christ, they would have the resurrection, the second coming, and they would know they're part of a much greater work. Be involved in God's work. Expect suffering. Expect hurt. And you can turn it for your good. You can make you stronger. And that's the kind of mental battle we have to fight, is focusing on our God. Don't get caught up in what's called the three L's of self-pity. What I've lost, what I lack, how I'm limited. And take inventory. You know the old statement, I complained because I had no shoes until I met someone who had no feet. Brethren, we are enormously blessed. And so that's the battle of mine we got to have. And we can take what we've got. We might have lost some things. You know, I'm in really, really good health, but you know what? I can't run anymore. I love running. And you know, at times, you're getting old and cranky and senile and you're no longer useful. No, I just got a little bit of aching in my knee and I need to be smart and not make it worse. And so I can do other things. You may say, well, that's silly, Larry. It's amazing how small things that people can take on to. And we get caught in this looking at ourselves. We need to continue to have our mind to be transformed, to see as God sees. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to go ahead to the next section, because I really want to cover this today, if I could. And you may have never thought about this. Well, maybe you have. But the more I work with Christians and look at myself, I want to tell you, this is a big one. You want to get yourself into an emotional why? Get involved with false expectations. Some of us who are older, remember what it was like when you voted when you were younger in a presidential election? We've got the right candidate that's going to win, and what's going to happen? It's all going to be so long. The country's going to be back online. Everything's going to be good. Yeah. And that's what, you know, hope and change. Or other things. It's every generation. And again, I'm not saying the political process doesn't have a value, but one of the sad things about the political process, in order to get elected, what you got to do? You got to promise. And you raise expectations. And man, oh man, what happens when we have false expectations of another, or ourselves, or church? You know, it's interesting. We oftentimes get false expectations. It looks like I didn't print out the verse in Isaiah 55:8-9. When we resort to our own wisdom, it's important as a Christian that we really have the expectations God has. I mean, like if we were talking about politicians, basically God says, don't trust the prince. Yeah, it's not going to be where your happiness comes. Isaiah 55:8-9, what we need to do is we need to understand, we need to think like God. That's the whole thrust of this study. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I'll tell you, having proper expectations, first off, will help us put our efforts in things that matter. And a lot of times with false expectations, we might think if we get a lot of money, we'll be happy. Nothing wrong having a lot of money, but that's not where happiness comes. We sometimes will think, you know, in very unusual things, like if I can, you know, cheer my son on in sports, and that's good to do that, but we almost make it the focal of their life and our life as if sports in itself is going to make you a successful person. No, that's out of perspective. We need to have God's thoughts to know how to handle things in life. And the danger comes is when we become selfish. What happens when we're self-centered and we look at another person and we have false expectations on them and they don't achieve? What do we tend to do if we're selfish?
Blame it on God.
Well, I've got another person.
Blame it on them, yeah.
Oh, man, can't we be the judge, jury, and executioner and just roast that person and just think, well, you know, if I was in that position, I would have done this. Isn't it easy, really, when you're selfish, to just write people off and just do those things? That's what false expectations can do. It can make you a very, well, harsh person. And you don't feel very good about life, do you? Let's talk about God, which we're going to this. Let's say somebody has false expectations of God. What are the false expectations of God that's very common?
To make everything great.
That's right. If there was a God, I wouldn't have had a miscarriage. If there was a God, my son wouldn't have died. If there was a God, there wouldn't be these crimes and so on in the world. There wouldn't be this death and dying. There wouldn't be these hurricanes and stuff. And what's their problem here when they think that way? They're trying to be God themselves, aren't they? That's really what happens when we just project expectations without any sense of justice, particularly without the mind of God. We're people. We're humans. We're limited. Ted Turner, at least we got some older folks here that may know who he is. I think at least they had a field once named after him in Atlanta. Now, is the new field going to be named after Ted, we know? Oh, well. I guess fame is fleeting. And anyway, he was one time just talking about why he wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe in God. Here's one story. It says, Turner mentioned that he was raised in a God-fearing family and had a sister who was ill. Her illness progressed. She became critical. He prayed desperately the Lord would spare her life and make her well. She died. Then Ted told the audience, from then on, he knew even as a kid there was no God up there. What kind of loving God would have allowed his sister to suffer and die? What if somebody would throw that question at you? What would you say? Let me tell you one thing I would say. I said, who's the same kind of God that let his son suffer and die? And you need to understand the great purpose in this world. And there's a message here. And there's a reason for suffering. But you know, you need to be willing to listen to God and understand why suffering is here. And you might not have answers for everything, but whether or not we don't like how this world is working doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. And you see that, but that's the nature. That is the, you know, you look at this. That's the nature of false expectations and self-centeredness. You can come to the most bizarre conclusions and nobody's going to tell you otherwise. And so what they needed to do is carefully, you know, people need to carefully examine the question rather than emotionally writing off the existence of God. I'm going to take a step back and then I'm going to read Psalm 73. Let's just open up for a little bit of just your own situation. What are common situations where we as Christians may have false expectations? I know I've got one big one that would be relative to most of us.
Sometimes we believe that, you know, Christians will never let us down because after all they're Christians and they're not going to hurt me.
Really? I thought they would never let us down. Christians will never let us down. No, you're right. What else? Areas of false expectations. Really, you could almost take this and put subcategories in here. Okay, here's the one I had. How about marriage? But that one, guys and girls, you know, yeah, marriage, you know, we sometimes will put expectations on our mate. Now, you know, in marriage, what you need to do is stop one day. And certainly look at God's will. But sometimes those things aren't communicated. And of course, when early in marriage, those things happen. I've given the humorous illustration many times where, you know, when I was raised, my dad, after a meal with the other men, what did men do after a meal? Sit down, talk about sports, turn on a t-ball game, and did something like that, and women did dishes, right? So in my house, we had some people over, you know, early on in our marriage, and had a great time, a great meal, and everybody went home, and I went and turned on TV. There's a stack of dishes and stuff, and you know, things are starting to get noisy in there. I was thinking, wow, I wonder if she's slipping with the things are slipping out of her hand or something. And I came in, and there was that look, and here was one of my early experiences. Is something wrong? And I was told, well, I thought you'd help me. And I didn't think I needed to tell you to help me. Well, even now I understand there are many times like that where I'm just dumb as an ox, and I need to be told, and hopefully I'm not have to be told in many areas now. But that's a very common thing. It's a humorous thing, and it's a common thing. But in relationships, things like that happen all the time. Well, we have these false expectations. Now, one of the things now, you know, if Yvette had the false expectation, or the expectation that would never happen again, that would be wrong. Because I'm a man, and I forget about a lot of things, and sometimes, you know, It's interesting, we can put an unrealistic or even a false expectation on another, and we have all kinds of trouble in the relationship. And these are things that it's important to understand as you're working with people. I mean, I can give you some more, something that are personal to me. You know, a congregation that has had elders for years,
an internal problem. You need to appoint elders, right? And you need to find scriptural people that are elders. Now, when you get elders appointed, then what's going to happen after that?
Problems are going.
I don't know why. If you got a problem, they'll fix it in 24 hours. You know. And it's interesting. You go through those phases, marriage, elders, you know, a church in itself, jobs. You know, good managed businesses kind of give you the what you do, you know, give you your limits and things. But this is very common problems. But these are problems that can, again, I don't think, say, create self-torment. And so, let's be merciful. And even as we look at as a president of the country, or as our representatives, again, I smile because, you know, I sometimes am frustrated about those things. I don't understand everything about the political realm and what can or cannot be done. Now let's go back to God. Let's go back if we have put false expectations on God, or we're so upset because we see injustices that are not taken care of. How do we deal with that? Here's the psalmist, Asaph, in Psalm 73 in verse 11. And here he's looking out, and he just don't think the world's what it ought to be. And he doesn't think, well, what's God doing? What's God doing? He says, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely, here's the idea of false expectations. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, now I want to tell you, this starts sounding like self-pity to me too, by the way. All day long, I am plagued and chastened every morning. Really? Really? Asaph? And now, notice how he got his mind in the right place. Verse 15. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Understanding. God will, we'll listen to God. God will say, oh, yes, there'll be a suffering. There'll be a judgment, but I'm in control, and there's a judgment day. Any of the imbalances in this life are going to be taken care of by me. You trust me. And we can look at that. In dealing with another person, we really should make allowance for others. We really need to be very careful that we are not, how can I say it, putting an expectation and a burden that they cannot meet. By the way, raising children, that's another very important thing as we're raising our children, is to do so with wisdom. I know, we need wisdom, and none of us have all the wisdom we need, and we do make mistakes. But this is really, really important, that in the realm of our interaction with others, that we be fair-minded, that we communicate, that we not put off false expectations and just then destroy a person in our attitudes. Now, feel free to speak up. If there are things you want to share. Let me give you some common areas, some at least the Bible examples of false expectations. Naaman. Remember Naaman? Naaman had leprosy. And leprosy was a terrible disease. And there was a suggestion by his servant that he could go to Israel, and the God of Israel could take care of it. Of course, initially he went to the king and said, cure me of my leprosy. And the king said, you want to fight a war, don't you? Like, what do you mean? He cleansed you of your leprosy. That can't be done. But there's a prophet, so it goes to the prophet. And give him credit. He's making a lot of effort. He is going, being proactive. But notice what almost allowed Naaman not to receive the blessing that he's desperately needed. In 2 Kings 5:9, then Naaman went with horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a message to him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, does it make common sense?
No.
No. But now, what's he asking for? He's not asking for something that's common. He doesn't know of any cure for leprosy, but there's a little pride in Naaman. And so what Naaman does here, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself,
Just be careful, guys and girls, we say to ourselves. I say to myself, he will surely, what's that is, this is expectations, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal leprosy. Where did he learn that? Maybe he saw the false prophets, you know, because that's all probably he had contact with, you know, and false prophets do make a show, don't they? You know, they do have sleight of hand and, you know, things. And so here's this false expectation. And so what he's going to do, I'm turning away. I'm quitting. Well, and now notice, he says, are not the Abana and the Paphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Here's kind of home. His pride in his home. I don't think that's true, by the way. But anyway, you know, my place is better than this place. Could I not wash them and be clean? So he turned away. He's turned and went away in a rage. False expectations can provoke our emotions to the point we do things harmful to ourselves. Where there is an answer and a solution to a problem we nearly need to solve, to relationships we dearly need to fix, but we're so sure we know it all that we won't let God's will be implemented. In this case, fortunately, someone reasoned with him and he was able to reason. And that's the way you get out of false expectations. In verse 13, as his servants came near and spoke to him, my father, if the prophet had told you something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Doctrinally. And there may be some great personal illustrations. I'm kind of looking for you guys to think and maybe give me some in time. But doctrinally, what do you see commonly happen in you're dealing with teaching people the gospel where people do stuff like this? What are some examples of people having false expectations about God's plan and walking away from what God's plan really is?
Baptism.
What in the world? Water. Water, water, water. That's all you Camelites talk about. This is kind of a past generation where they make fun of that. How about this one? If I believe this, I'll condemn my grandma's parents. That's messed up thinking. But it's kind of like, you know, God is only going to expect of me what my grandparents did. And I say in their path, or else it's not God's will. They're kind of projecting upon God the pattern of pain. Other areas of expectations you guys can think of, yes?
I think worship in general, I think yes. We have expectations of what we get out of worship. It's for me, and I think we have to turn that around and what worship's really about, and it's not about me and the song leader or the Larry not preaching too long or whatever's going on. Yeah. It's about God.
Yeah, and actually, I'm going to talk about that in my sermon. I do have a long sermon that I hope I can. I mean, really, I have to work at that. In my mind, I try. I really do. Y'all's expectations, I feel them, but I don't always beat them. But one of the things is Paul's, you know, not being eloquent. Be one of the points I have there. You know, his speech is contemptible, but really, like I say, what are we there for? And that's very crucial. When you have people coming together to get something out of it, then you can get something out of it. And we can very easily go into a self-centered mode where we are we're the clients, we're the customers, we are the ones to judge the performance. And so, and we all have to go through that. I mean, actually, I'm going to talk about one of the points I'm going to make in my sermon. I guess y'all don't need to hear it twice, but how bad preachers can be in judging other preachers. And there's great temptation in that in terms of a mindset. And so that's true. It's very, very true. I'd like to develop. This is some new material that I've put into this material I had before. I'd like you to keep thinking about some of these areas. But I do think that when you have false expectations, your emotions go up, don't they? It really does put you in a more emotional mood, and you tend to... Your wounded spirit's not going to heal because, you know, you're expecting that which is not realistic.
I think when Jesus came, you have an example of what people were expecting. Fill in the blank. You went earthly kingdom. Or, you know, he'd come in some special way that he would look a certain way and do a certain thing. And so many missed it because they were looking for something else.
Yeah.
He was not comely. He didn't, you know, he just didn't, you know, Isaiah, we turned our faces from him. You know, the Messiah's come as a man of sorrows, really? The creator of the universe, a man of sorrows? That's really good. You'll find this very common in how God works with us. Often we have the wrong expectation, okay? Often we do, yes.
One thing that I hear in talking to others all the time is, and it's really our expectation of God's expectation of us, but you'll hear people say, God just wants me to be happy. Whatever it is, God wants me to be happy. And that is such a false expectation of God's expectation for us. He didn't tell us we're going to be happy here on this earth every day, and everything we do is just going to work out, and whatever I want to engage in, God's going to be okay with that. That's not the way it is. But you hear that over and over and over.
Action.
I think you touched on that earlier, that often our false expectations for each other are never communicated.
Yeah.
And so that can generate gossip amongst brethren towards another, where we say what we expected of them, but never to that person, actually.
You're in a position of leadership. Being a preacher for years, it's a very, very common problem with preachers. And it's just a problem with leadership. But that's a very common thing. Of course, if you're good people, sometimes you go through that, and you'll come and you'll come and see it. You'll be more understanding. But we all struggle with this. Not a one of us don't struggle with sometimes we put a false expectation on another. Yes.
One that I run into quite often is, you're too judgmental. The Bible says judge not. Well, I remind reading the rest of that verse, or one of the other verses that says judge righteous judgment. But it's one of those expectations that you have no right to tell me I'm wrong.
But then they judge you in that. Yeah. But yeah, I know.
When you're turning and reading from the scripture, you know, this is what God said. It's not me.
Yeah.
Are you judging? No, that's straight out of the book.
And see, what we need is knowledge. We need humility. We need mercy. Particularly when we're looking at another person. Learn what mercy means. And sometimes a person may be doing their best, and we could be a harsh judge and merciful. And we don't want to live like that one. My final verse in my sermon is James 3:13 about judgment. We'll be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And so,
but again, we're talking about our own wounded spirit. If we don't learn to do this, then what we're going to do is find ourselves in a perpetual state of hurt. One of the things that you need to understand, and we've already made this point, God's wisdom is not intuitive. We don't have it just ingrained in us, and we just know exactly how God's going to do things. God just wants me to be happy. Surely God would have the prophet do this. What we've got to do is we've got to be a humble listener. Or else we just get caught into the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. You'll find stumbling blocks often put in your path that you've got to get out of your path by listening to God. And we are stubborn people. We are so stubborn. And we can destroy our marriage, we can destroy our children, we can destroy our friendships, we can destroy our jobs. We got to be teachable with God's way. Again, there's several things that helps me. One, yes, if you knew my heart, I would have times where I would get into that critical spirit. And I will think less of brethren that love me. And what I got to do is I've got to make sure that people are not the focus of my life. Because when I get to look back to God, again, I'm preaching my sermon through this morning. Psalms 51 is one of the passages that I want to look at. Is where, you know, when you see what God has forgiven you, and you see your own failures, that really does help you. By the way, is the bell on yet? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I didn't hear one. I had hearing aids. Okay. All right.
That's the first time that's happened. Okay.
Well, we will have a new outline next week. Thank you for your participation. And we'll expect the sermon to be timely.